And someone asked me about this difficult question of, what about people who never hear the gospel? To think about that is both a difficult and an emotional thing. And it touches us in all sorts of ways. People we might even know personally. And taken to its widest point, to people in many different parts of the world tonight. We know there are many people living all around us, and certainly there are many people all over the world who have never come to a church. Some have never had that opportunity. Have never read the Bible. Some have never had that opportunity. Some who show no interest in finding anything out about Jesus Christ. But again, some who have had no opportunity to do that. So the vision and the fact of many people who've never heard about Jesus Christ is an awesome thing. In some ways, it's a troubling thing. And then how does the Bible help us to look at that question then? People who've never heard of Jesus, what is their condition before God? Before I look at it in general terms, just think about it for a moment, if I can cast it for you in personal terms, to bring it home to us. As I was thinking about a man, not a real man, but a man in my imagination, just living along Hendon Lane here somewhere. But a man who's never really heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. If he has any awareness that there is a person in history called Jesus, it's from what the BBC will tell him, which is often a million miles away from what the Bible says about who Jesus really is. And this man who lives his life, he's not aware of a church on the corner of Hendon Lane and Wycliffe Avenue. He goes to his job in the city every day, but he has no thought of God, no awareness of Jesus Christ, and lives his life practically as an atheist, if not theoretically as well. Now, how do we think about a man in those sorts of situations? And of course, there are people in many different parts of the world too. Hindus, Buddhists, animists, Muslims, Jews, secularists, atheists, and many of them who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you understand that Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20 is not mainly dealing with people who hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and then reject that gospel. Really, this is a narrower focus, and it focuses in upon that question I've been asked. What about people who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? What is their standing before God? And we find these disturbing and yet clear words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1. The first thing he speaks about is the wrath of God on sin. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now that word wrath hits us between the eyes. We're accustomed to hearing about the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the glory of God, the holiness even of God. But here Paul speaks about the wrath of God. And that troubling picture in some ways is compounded by the fact that when we think of wrath, we usually think of someone losing their temper, someone out of control. But that's very far away from what the Bible means when it speaks about the wrath of God. It's not talking about a temper tantrum or a loss of control. God's wrath has been described as his settled hostility to everything that contradicts his holiness. In other words, as long as God is God, he cannot, in his holiness, overlook sin. He He can't just ignore it. And verse 18 here adds a crucial fact that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men. In other words, something has happened in this whole moral universe that has resulted in what God sees in his creation. That something in this world has gone terribly wrong. And that God will not overlook sin is a clear fact of the Bible. And so Paul says God's wrath is always being revealed from heaven against those who mock his name and reject his clear evidence that's all around them in creation. The wrath of God on sin. And the second thing Paul says here is the rejection of truth by human beings. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now you have that key word there, suppress. Suppress means to hold down. In the face of evidence, human beings hold down certain truths. Paul puts it in a very strong manner. He says everyone suppresses, holds down certain truths about God to a lesser or greater degree. Everyone holds down that truth. Now it's vital that we see that this applies to you and me and everyone, because Paul is driving towards a conclusion. And the conclusion he's driving towards in verse 20 is a world without excuse. So in order of Paul's thinking, he's saying there is something about God that people see everywhere, and everyone sees it. But everyone holds that truth down. And that suppressing the truth leads to ungodliness and unrighteousness. Because what you believe affects the way you live. And a world that turns its back upon God, that will have consequences in people's lives. And human beings everywhere suppressing the truth, no exceptions, first reject a certain truth about God, and then turning away from God, people turn to their own way rather than God's way. And the shocking truth, Paul says, is that this goes on all the time. Every baby born into the world, every human being, every man, every woman, educated or little educated, all by nature suppress the truth about God. Left to yourself tonight, we all would suppress the truth about God, and that will lead to ungodliness and unrighteousness. Which is why the word suppress here is in the present tense. The wrath of God is, and something's happening now, revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress, hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Now that's quite hard for us to accept. This Bible, like a scalpel, as it were, opening up the human heart and saying that there is something in the heart of every human being holding down truths about God. Well, what is that truth about God that human beings everywhere hold down? Particularly bearing in mind the thrust of the question I was asked, people who've never heard the gospel. What is so universally obvious in all the world that people know it but hold it down? Well, Paul talks about here, thirdly, the revelation of God in nature. He's saying the wrath of God on sin, there is a rejection of truth by human beings, and the holding down, the suppressing of truth is what God has revealed in nature, which is why As I mentioned, I chose that hymn, which is about the only hymn I could find with any reference to Romans 1, 18 and 19. Nature with open volume stands to spread her maker's praise abroad. That nature is like an open book and tells everyone everywhere something about God. Now that's what these verses are talking about. Paul is saying there is something in the world of nature, that there's a revelation of God that is so clear that not a single person in the world can fail to grasp certain basic truths about God. This revelation is clearly seen, Paul says, verse 19. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. It's obvious. For God has shown it to them. Then verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his, God's invisible attributes, certain things about God, the God you can't see, are seen in nature, being understood by the things that are made. Everyone sees this, Paul says. What is it about God that everyone can see, although that person may never heard about Jesus Christ? Even his eternal power and Godhead. There is something about God, Paul says. A deposit of truth in creation, if I can put it like that, which God has made so plain no one can miss it. Paul twice says it is manifest, it's obvious, it's clear. It's clear to your eyes and to your conscience. As men and women look around, there is something in the world around that tells you there is a God. And your conscience tells you there is a God. Paul goes on to say, this revelation is always available. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Cain could see this. Noah saw it. Abraham saw it. Jacob saw it. Moses saw it. David saw it. Every person who's ever lived since the creation of the world has seen this. Now, this has great implications for the whole world. Everyone, Paul says, actually does know something about God. No one's ever lived who have missed this revelation about God. The truth was there to see. And it was so plainly laid out, no one could miss it. No matter where you live in the world, you can't miss this truth about God. God has made this truth so obvious, it's as plain as day, says Paul. And this revelation is both known and understood. Being understood by the things that are made. There is something about God's handiwork, says Paul, that human beings understand. Something about God gets through to every person who's ever lived. And no one can say, oh, it wasn't clear to me. The Bible says, no, God has made it very clear. And it also helps us to explain why in every culture of the world, there has always been some conception of a supreme being. Now, however flawed that idea may have been, that gives us an indication of what Paul is saying here. People who have thought about the Bible have expressed that in different ways. The French philosopher Pascal said, inside the heart of man, there is a God-shaped vacuum. Augustine says, Lord, you have made us for yourself. Our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. Ecclesiastes 3:11, in the words of the Bible, God has put eternity into our hearts. That's why atheism has never really commanded the interest of the majority of the world's population. For a person to be an atheist, it's the fool who has said in his heart, there is no God, says the Bible. For a man to be an atheist, he must not only deny the truth about God that is seen in nature, he must also deliberately suppress that truth in his conscience. which is why, in a way, it takes more faith not to believe in God than to believe. What is this revelation about God? Two facts that every person should know. Well, says Paul, this applies to everyone in the world, even those who've never heard about Jesus Christ. His eternal power and Godhead. In other words, says Paul, as people look around, the whole of creation shouts and sings to every human being, there is an all-powerful God who created the world. His eternal power and Godhead. Creation says to you tonight, there is an all-powerful God who made the whole world. And Paul is saying you don't need the Bible to see that. You don't have to have heard about Jesus Christ to see that. You don't have to have heard a preacher to see that. Just by living in this world and seeing the creation of God, everyone, everywhere understands something, to a lesser or greater degree, something about God's eternal power and his Godhead. God has left his fingerprints over the whole world, says Paul. Every mountain, every sea, every river, every plant, every flower, every bird, every animal, everything carries a signature made by God. And you bear that signature, and I do, made by God. And Paul is saying that's been written in the creation so large, with letters that are so big, that no one fails to see it. Now, many want to suppress that truth, but it's there. So the wrath of God on sin, the rejection of truth by human beings, this revelation of God in nature. So Paul is driving to this conclusion then. The revelation of God in nature leaves everyone without excuse. Here's a worldwide indictment. Everyone knows about God through creation, his eternal power and Godhead. Everyone suppresses the truth about God. And therefore, says Paul, everyone is without excuse. Now, those words are transcultural and transgenerational. They're as true today as they were 2,000 years ago. This is true of the yuppie living in London, and they're true of the person living in the remotest village in the remotest part of the world. Both the yuppie in London and the person living in the remotest village, both know something about the truth about God. His eternal power and Godhead are seen in the world around. And both, by suppressing that truth, are guilty before God. Which brings us then to a key question again. When we think about the people of the world, is the world basically innocent or basically guilty before God? And Paul's answer and the Bible's answer is the world is basically guilty before God. Because in the whole world, human beings suppress this truth about God. And if we're going to take these words of the Bible seriously, Paul is saying, even someone who's never read the Bible, someone who's never heard about Jesus Christ, someone who's never heard the voice of a preacher, but by just living in this world, knows certain things about God, his eternal power and Godhead, and there are truths about God that men and women suppress, hold down. Someone has put it like this. You can't turn out the light by closing your eyes. In other words, what that is trying to say, the light that there is a God, this God of eternal power and his Godhead, that light is shining everywhere in the world, but men and women say, I'm going to shut my eyes to that truth. But shutting your eyes to the truth, my shutting my eyes now, doesn't turn these lights off. I I can't see anything, it's dark, but I've chosen to shut my eyes. Romans 1 is telling us, basically, the whole world is not innocent before God, but is guilty before God. Men and women are guilty before God everywhere by suppressing this truth. Now, yes, there are many people living in the world tonight who haven't rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ because they've never heard the gospel. But they have seen something of God in creation. And to what they see, they have closed their eyes, Paul is saying. The man I was thinking about in Hendon Lane, who's never heard the gospel, never read the Bible, never heard the truth about Jesus Christ. Suppose that man goes to his GP and he has some tests and the GP has devastating news for him that he is dying of cancer. And let's suppose that at about the same time this man gets that terrible news from his doctor, that researchers in America find a cure for the sort of cancer that this man has. But the man knows nothing of the cure that's been discovered. The GP even doesn't know anything about the cure that's discovered. If the man dies, he dies because he has cancer. If the world is dying because of sin, the Bible says, yes, there is a cure for sin. But if people die, it's because that cancer of sin has eaten them up and it leads to death. Yes, there are many people in London tonight who spiritually are dying. But they all know something about God, Bible says. And if that results in spiritual death, the cause is sin, human rebellion against God. So this is a very sobering truth from the Bible. What does it lead us to? Well, it leads us to apply in our hearts and minds tonight. If God has clearly revealed something about himself in creation, the whole creation stands guilty before God. That's true in a greater way for those who hear the gospel and reject it. They're infinitely more guilty than those who have never heard the gospel. But even those who have never heard the gospel stand guilty before God. The whole world, says Paul, without excuse. No one actually is innocent. The world is guilty before God. The second conclusion it drives me to is, if you know and I know tonight that Jesus Christ is the way to heaven, if he's the way to forgiveness, if he's the way to pardon, if he's the way to peace with God, listen to some familiar verses from the Bible. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Or Peter, preaching, said, salvation is found in no one else, no one other than Jesus Christ. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Or the Apostle Paul, as he writes, says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. These exclusive claims about Jesus Christ, no other way, no other name, no other foundation. The Bible says then, it's Jesus Christ who brings hope to a guilty world. Because outside of his name, outside of the way he opens up, outside of the foundation he lays, there is no other way of salvation. And we do the world no favors when we pretend that something else is true. It is Jesus Christ, and in him alone is the way for a guilty world to know the salvation of God. Which then drives me to this conclusion too. Surely this is why Jesus Christ commanded the church to preach the gospel through the whole world. If you're a Christian tonight, we have a great commission from the Saviour to tell the world about Jesus Christ. It strikes me that the rise of universalism, the idea that actually the world is not guilty before God, that at the end actually it'll be all right for everyone, that insidious universalism means missionary enterprise grinds to a halt. Why bother going with the good news about Jesus if actually everyone is basically innocent before God? Everyone will be okay. But no, says the Bible, because of what Paul is saying here, the church has a great responsibility. If we are told to go with the gospel and we don't go, I'm not going to speak. I'm not going to go with the gospel. How will people hear about Jesus Christ otherwise? So the church of Jesus Christ is given the Great Commission and must take that Great Commission seriously. So I can't just sit idly by while there's the man in Hendon Lane who's never heard the gospel. Now, says Jesus Christ to the church, go into all the world, preach the gospel, teach everything I've commanded you, and those who believe, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This, what Paul says here, drives us actually with an increased urgency and passion to say, if the world is guilty before God and we know the cure, we have the answer, we have Jesus Christ the way, Jesus Christ that name given for salvation, Jesus Christ that foundation for men and women in their lives, well, let's do all we can then to make him known. And whenever people are going out and making him known, some have been sent out from the church here to labor in different parts of the world, making Jesus Christ known. Well, let's pray that God, by those who are sent out and us too, where we have opportunity, because living in London, we have this amazing opportunity, people coming from different parts of the world everywhere to live in London. I wonder, you know, I sometimes wonder at the moment, what is God doing in these tremendous upheavals that are taking place in the Middle East? Millions of people being displaced. And I've begun to hear on Monday, last week here, there was a man from Serbia standing at the front of the church here, was telling us about hundreds and hundreds of Syrian Muslim refugees now in Serbia, where the church is reaching them with the gospel. People who in Syria would have never heard. But now as they come through Serbia, the church takes up this opportunity to say, okay, with mercy ministry, yes, but also with gospel ministry, let's make Jesus Christ known to these needy people. And the wonderful thing is, in Serbia, perhaps you've seen reports in the newspapers about Germany, what's happening there, people responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is God doing? Well, ultimately, God is sovereign. He does whatever he pleases. But there are opportunities in all sorts of ways for the church to spread the gospel. If what Paul is saying here is true, if you believe the Bible, if the world is without excuse before God, and we have the answer, let us make Jesus Christ known. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful answer to a guilty world. That a guilty sinner can be forgiven by a mighty Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we come together this evening, and in a moment we will remember with bread and wine that in order to rescue a world without excuse, Jesus Christ gave himself even to the death of the cross. We can only really understand the cross in the light of God going to such a length, such love, such grace, such mercy for a lost world, that he was willing to give his son. There was no other way, no other answer to the cancer of sin and rebellion in the human heart. But we thank you that in Jesus Christ, we have an answer for any man, any woman, any person, anywhere in the whole world. A mighty Savior. A Savior in whom, when we call upon his name, we find so great a salvation. He raises us up from the horrible pit and puts our feet upon a rock, establishing our way. What a wonder it is that we who once were lost now are found. We thank you, Lord, for your wonderful grace to us in Jesus Christ. But help us as the truth about the standing of men and women in this world sinks into our mind and conscience and heart and life. Help us to make Jesus Christ more known in every way we can, and strengthen us in every endeavor. We look to you tonight in grace. Hear us, we ask. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing together 483. 483. And you'll see on the list of hymns there, a little later in the communion service, we're going to sing another hymn. But first of all, 483, which is linked to this conclusion I'm drawing. We have a gospel to proclaim, good news for men in all the earth, the gospel of a Saviour's name. We sing his glory, tell his worth. 483. Lord, we thank you for this great good news that comes to us tonight in the person of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive us that sometimes we have not made that message known as clearly or as effectively or as broadly as we should have. Help us to be those who have a burning passion and desire to make Jesus Christ known, to tell the gospel for a dying, guilty, needy world. But we thank you, we do have good news. And as we come together now and with bread and wine, remember the heights from which Jesus Christ came to save us and the depths to which he came to save us, even that death of the cross. We pray, Lord, you'll fill our hearts with wonder, love and praise, that we will say, hallelujah, what a Savior. So bless us tonight as we come. We thank you for the means of grace, and we pray that you will continue to bless and draw near to us all around the communion table. In Jesus' name, amen.